Worldwide, there are more than 265 species of squirrels. I don't know if you've ever had the chance, but squirrels are one of the wild animals that will literally eat out of your hand. Sometimes these interesting creatures, if you watch them, it looks like they're burying food. But if you look at squirrels, sometimes that's just a show, it's pretend. They conclude that other animals or people are watching them, so they'll pretend to bury some food in an area, but it's all a lie, it's all a show. They'll wait until they feel like they're in a more private area and bury their food there. During this time of year, if you're outside any, you've probably seen several squirrels. And as I see squirrels go here, there, and it seems like almost everywhere lately, I think about freedom. Squirrels are free to choose whatever tree they want to climb. They may run from yard to yard, and they pay no attention to property boundaries. They take food where they can get it. They'll take food from another squirrel or from another creature. They build their nest where they desire. Squirrels have a lot of freedom. And this morning, we want to think about the subject of freedom. We've been looking at some of the things related to our Declaration of Independence over the last few Sunday mornings, and we have pointed out that in that declaration, there are three unalienable rights listed from a creator. God has given us life. We looked at that last Sunday morning. Today, we want to look at the second specific listed right, that is liberty, or we might say freedom. And then after lunch, we want to take a look at the last item that's specifically listed. That would be the pursuit of happiness. We want to think about freedom because it's a great blessing, a wonderful idea and concept. Squirrels enjoy it in abundance, but what about people? What does the Bible say when it comes to liberty and freedom? Well, one of the things that we might point out is that freedom is a biblical message. We just heard the reading that Michael did for us from the book of Genesis. In centuries past, and sometimes even now, people have been slaves. And in the Bible, from that reading that we just heard, slaves had an important ancestor, an ancestor by the name of Abraham. For a scripture reading, those verses from Genesis chapter 15, God said to Abraham, he said, a time is going to come when you're going to have some descendants. And Abraham, I want you to know that your descendants, your family members at a later time, they're going to be strangers in a foreign land. God said to Abraham, about 400 years of slavery will befall your relatives. And during that 400 or so year period, those people did not have freedom like we do. But God said, I want you to know that even though that's going to be a long period of time, four centuries, a time is going to come when they're going to be delivered. Freedom is going to be granted. Now, in our time, as people think about freedom, as people talk about freedom, oftentimes we get the impression that people see it as being life like a squirrel. Squirrels can go wherever they want. They can do whatever they want, whenever they want. Squirrels are also opportunists. Squirrels can damage property and largely avoid consequences unless they're caught or killed. They may decide, and maybe you've had this problem, a squirrel decided that it was going to take up residence in an attic. Maybe it was your chimney, and the squirrel decided that it was going to make its home there, places where the squirrels were not wanted, but they chose to nest anyway. They may chew through wire. Maybe you've had that problem. Or maybe they've gotten into your attic and they've destroyed insulation. You can't bill them. There's no way to collect money from them to pay for the damage. Squirrels may give people rabies and yet face no consequences. They're not punished for it. In our time, there are some people who take that idea of freedom. They look at that concept of liberty in a very similar way. Over the last several nights, if you've looked at the news, you know that there has been chaos in Charlotte, North Carolina. Things reached a point at a certain night, I don't remember how many nights ago, that the National Guard was called out. It was activated. Others, as they think about freedom, they look at that word in terms of their body. They say, well, I have the right. I have the freedom to abuse my body. This is my body, and I'm going to do with it. I'm free to do with it whatever I want. If I want to use illegal drugs, if I want to have an abortion, if I want to drink myself to death, whatever it might be, even if I want to take my own life, it is my right because I'm free to do what I want with my body. After God talks about freedom for Abraham's relatives in Genesis chapter 15, we turn to the next book, Exodus chapter 16, or the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 19 and Exodus chapter 20. You see, God not only introduces the concept of freedom, but in the Old Testament, he offers a foundation for understanding freedom. He lays out what freedom is. I'm going to start reading with Exodus chapter 19, verses 4 and 5, and then after we get through with that, we'll take a look at Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11 a little later. But starting with Exodus chapter 19, let's begin with verse 4 and read down through verse 5. God said, "Ye have seen," and this goes back to Genesis 15, "ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how God said, I bear you on eagle's wings, and I brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be mine own possession from among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine." God reminded his people that he had freed them from Egyptian bondage. God had promised that Egyptian bondage was coming. He said slavery is going to occur, and that's exactly what happened. But God later said to his people, "I delivered you. I redeemed you. It was me and my power who brought you out of Egyptian bondage." And then God said, Exodus 19, verse 5, "Because you have received this freedom," there are some responsibilities. This freedom is not free. This freedom does not allow you to do whatever you may want to do. God said, "Because I am the one who has freed you, because I'm the one who's granted you liberty, you have some obligations. You have some duties, some responsibilities." True freedom has never meant and never will mean doing whatever we want, whenever we want, to whomever we want. True freedom, as we look at the Bible, can only exist within the confines of some boundaries. A recent example of this is found in North Carolina, letting people do what they want, even to the point of rioting, destroying property, perhaps shooting people. That's not freedom. Freedom to protest is great. That's a wonderful thing when people have freedom of speech. But freedom to commit criminal acts, not supported by the Bible, not supported by God, it's lawlessness, and that's wrong. Another example of how freedom exists and how wonderful it is, how helpful it is found in the next chapter, Exodus chapter 20. And once again, we are reminded that even though freedom exists, true freedom does have to exist within a certain framework. Exodus 20, let's start with verse 8 and read down through verse 11. God said, "Remember the Sabbath day," this was for the Jews, "to keep it holy. 6 days shall thou labor and do all thy work," verse 10, "but the seventh day is a Sabbath unto Jehovah thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates." And then verse 11, "For in 6 days," God said, "Jehovah made heaven and earth and sea and all that in them is, and rested on the seventh day. Wherefore Jehovah blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." For those who lived under the Old Testament law, and we're under a New Testament now, for those who lived under the Old Testament law, the Sabbath day was a day of rest. For the seventh day, when that came, that was to be a day where people were to be free from work. Now imagine that. Having a day where you are free from work, that was a great, great blessing for God's people. But having that day where people were free from work, that didn't mean that they were free to do whatever they wanted. There were still some restrictions that came with this freedom. Freedom, liberty was given. But God said, with this freedom, with this liberty, even in this case, there are laws, there are some rules, there are some restraints, some restrictions on the freedom. Now, in the Old Testament, freedom, just like several other items, were largely based on physical, tangible items, spoken of in physical, tangible terms. But when we start looking at the New Testament, a lot of the physical, tangible items in the Old Testament now begin to surface again. But in the New Testament, they are looked at or they're viewed primarily from a spiritual standpoint instead of a physical standpoint. And this is also true when it comes to freedom. In New Testament times, if you start reading through the 27 books of the New Testament, it doesn't take very long to realize that slavery was common in the first century. Jesus makes that clear as far as some of the people that he dealt with. But as you start looking at the epistles after Christianity was established, slavery pops up again and again. In the book of Ephesians, the last chapter, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5, Paul, in that final chapter, specifically talked to some Christians who were slaves. He recognized that there were some Christians, some brethren in Christ, who were literally owned by other people. And then in that same chapter, Ephesians 6, verse 9, Paul recognized, he admits, that there were some Christians at the Ephesian congregation who owned slaves. There were some people who owned other human beings. When Paul writes to the Colossians, Colossians chapter 3, this same point comes out. He writes, Colossians chapter 3, verse 22, there are some of you Christians at Colossae who are slaves, you're owned by another person. And then in that final chapter, Colossians chapter 4, verse 1, he recognizes the fact that there were some Christians at Colossae who were slave owners. There were Christians who owned other people. When Titus was given some information about preaching, in Titus chapter 2, verse 9, Paul told this preacher, when you talk about slavery, and this is a topic that you need to discuss, Titus 2, verse 9, here are the things that you need to make plain. Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, as he writes, another writer, he also was aware of the fact that some Christians were slaves in the first century. In the 1 Corinthians letter, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 21, it also there seems that at Corinth there were some Christians who were slaves. Christianity didn't invent slavery. Slavery had been in existence. It was an established part of the ancient world long before the gospel came into place. So Christianity is introduced where slavery exists. And that slavery was not like what we had back in the 1800s here. There were some people who abused slaves. But in that culture, slaves were often professional people. You might have a slave who was a doctor. You might have a slave who was a lawyer. You might have a slave who was an accountant. Things were much, much different, but still, slavery did exist. To have people go out and start preaching that slavery needed to end, that probably would not have gone over very well, even if they'd been successful, because slavery was just how the world was functioning. While the gospel didn't try to do that, the gospel did seek to regulate slavery, and that's what we find. Ephesians, Colossians, Titus, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, there needed to be a beginning point, and that's what God did with the gospel. He began to talk to slave owners. He began to talk to slaves and say, this is how this problem needs to be regulated. As time continued to pass, Christianity grew. More and more people became Christians. Finally, the gospel helped eliminate slavery. But as you start looking at all the passages that deal with slavery, of people being owned by another individual, you know the one thing that you don't find? You don't find an emphasis on ending the physical slavery. It's not there. Now, in the Old Testament, they were thinking primarily in physical terms, but that's not the emphasis when it comes to slavery in the New Testament. In the New Testament, when it comes to liberty, when it comes to freedom, when it comes to bondage, the emphasis is not on being owned by another person. The emphasis is on freedom from sin. Jesus picked up on this in the book of John, chapter 8, verse 23. There he said, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth is going to make you free. Some were physical slaves, but the Lord said, as bad as that bondage might be, there's something that's worse. And that is the bondage which comes from sin. He said, there is the truth. The truth, if you know it, and by implication, if you obey it, it's going to free you. A man may be owned by another person. It's terrible. It's tragic. But there's still places in the world where slavery exists. A man, because he's a slave, might be locked in the darkest dungeon. I didn't plan on using it, but I'll give you this. Several years ago, there was a story about a man who had been locked in a dungeon. Locked in a dungeon, deep, dark place, since infancy. And I don't know exactly how many years he was there. I'm guessing that it probably was 50 years. Never saw another person. Never had any contact from the outside world, pretty much from the state of infancy. And after perhaps 50 years, he was liberated, brought out of that place of confinement. Can you imagine living the first 50 years of your life, no human contact, never seeing the light of day? And then one day you get out and finally you can see what life is really like. A man might be cut off from society for many, many years. And yet, even though that person might be locked away for that period of time, maybe never having contact with another individual, if he were able to know the truth and to obey the truth somehow, Jesus said he's free. And regardless of what we go through and experience in this life, if we have that freedom, we found it all. There is no greater bondage, there is no greater freedom when it comes to sin and breaking free from it. The opposite is also true. As we look around at people that we interact with in life, we might see some individuals that look a lot like squirrels. They do what they want. They do what they want when they want. They do what they want when they want to whomever they want and however they want. And maybe as they live that quote-unquote free life, it seems like we never get into trouble. They can pull things that we couldn't try to the smallest degree, and yet each time they get off scot-free. Living like a squirrel, going from place to place, perhaps involving ourselves in some bad activity, it leaves people in a state of bondage. They're in bondage up to their eyeballs. Sin. That small, that three-letter word robs people of freedom. It is sin that strips people of their liberty. And Jesus said it's only the truth, John chapter 8, that frees people from that bondage. Back in the Old Testament, a great psalm, Psalm 119, verse 45, the writer said, I walk at liberty. I have liberty. I have freedom in my life. And then he said, here's how I get that, by following God's precepts. Jesus described it this way in John chapter 8, verse 36. He said, if the Son frees us, we're free indeed. By obeying the truth, by breaking free of sin, Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verse 14, sin has no more dominion over us. The gospel, Romans chapter 6, verse 22, obeying the gospel frees us from sin and allows us to be servants of God. God's law, according to James in James 1, verse 25, he said it is the perfect law. It is the law of liberty. It is God's law that liberates us. It's God's law that frees us. Now, the devil has done a really good job over the years of trying to convince people that Christianity is restrictive. That if we're going to follow God, we're going to lose, we have to surrender, we have to give up our freedom. God says that is not true. God says that freedom, if you want freedom, the path to freedom, the way to get freedom, is my law, living according to my will. Freedom exists. But remember, as we saw earlier from Exodus chapter 19 and Exodus chapter 20, for freedom to exist, there must be boundaries. Without boundaries, without proper and right boundaries, freedom cannot exist. Chaos exists. All kinds of problems exist. Many find freedom in Christ appealing. And some who have found that appealing have said, well, I'm going to access that freedom in Christ. I want to be free from sin. John 8, Romans chapter 6. And after I get that freedom, everything is going to be so great for me. I'm going to be in Christ. His benefits of his blood will wash away all my sin. And then I'm going to be able to do what I want, when I want, wherever I want, to whomever I want. Well, man has not changed much over the years. And Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2 was familiar with some people who were reasoning in this same kind of way. Peter said this to the people who thought, I'll gain that freedom and then I'll just go and live my life however I want and everything will be fine. He said, as free. These people had become Christians. And Peter recognizes that fact and he says, you are free. You have found liberty. But then, here's what he goes on to say. You are free, but don't use your freedom as a cloak of wickedness. He said, you're a bondservant of God. He said, you don't take that liberty and you misuse it. He said, you use that freedom to stay within the confines of that freedom. That's where true freedom is found. Now, remember earlier, I said that Paul sometimes wrote about slaves and slave owners, Ephesians, Colossians, gave that information to Titus, Titus chapter 2. And then I said, Peter also was someone who talked about slaves. Well, this fellow who talked about slaves in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, also in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16, has something to say about freedom. There were some brethren who were owned by other people, 1 Peter 2. But even though someone else owned them, Peter said, you're free. Someone may have the title to your body. Someone may be able to control all your movements. Someone may have the authority over you to beat you and to kill you. But Peter said, you still are free. You found the greatest freedom. And that's a wonderful, wonderful blessing. Now, when we think about freedom in this country, it is exceptional. I've been in some places where people could come up and ask you if you had documentation, a passport, a visa, to go from place A to place B. We can move through states, and unless we are stopped for traffic violation, we really go unhindered. Freedom of speech that we have is truly amazing when compared to some other parts of the world. But as great as our freedoms are, and we have many that we should be thankful for, as great as our freedoms are, there is nothing better, nothing superior to being free from the bondage of sin. It's tragic. It is absolutely tragic to have a country full of people where freedom that is as great perhaps as has ever existed on the face of this planet exists. And yet many who have that freedom as an American citizen are in the grip, the death grip of sin. But God says freedom is possible. Freedom is possible in the most massive way. And if we choose to accept that freedom, Peter said, don't use it as a covering for sin. Freedom has never given God's people the right to do whatever they want. Paul, in Galatians chapter 5, where he talks about the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh, he said this, a similar statement in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. He said, for ye, brethren, ye were called for freedom. God wanted to liberate you in Christ. And then he said, you have this freedom, but don't use that freedom for an occasion for the flesh, but through love be servants one of another. About 250 years ago, some men got it right. They said, there is a creator. This creator has given us life, and that's true. And this creator also offers us liberty. That is an unalienable right from God. Are we someone who has used that physical freedom in this country to pursue the greatest freedom of all, and that is the freedom from sin in Jesus Christ? The door for people has never been more widely open than it is in America. There is no excuse to not become a Christian and not be faithful. This morning, have we used that freedom, the physical freedom, to believe in Christ, to repent, to turn from our way of life that's inconsistent with the Bible and say, I'm going to start living for God? Have we used that freedom, physically speaking, to confess before men that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? And then have we used that freedom to be baptized into Christ? We don't have to find a cave with some pool. We don't have to find water that's out in a desert area. We don't have to hide the fact that we're going to be baptized. We can be baptized in full public view because we've got the freedom to obey God. And then, even though there are some challenges from time to time, we've got the freedom to live for God rather than deny Him every single day. And that's a challenge once we become a Christian, to use that freedom to spread His word, to spread His will, and to live according to His precepts as we go through life. This morning, have we taken that physical freedom to access the spiritual freedom in Christ? Those are the questions that we're asking you to consider, and hopefully answer yes if you've said no to in the past, as we stand and sing the selected song.